Let's bow our heads for prayer before we get started. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask for your blessing to be upon us now. Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to please come and be in this place, Father. Lord, be with us as we study your word. Lord, help us to see the light in your word, that we might not live in darkness, Father. Help us also, Father, to be lit, to light up for you, Father, to lead others and show others your truth and the way to heaven. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things in thy name. Amen. Okay, can you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. My sermon this morning is titled, Are the Lower Lights Burning? Are the Lower Lights Burning? And we're looking at Luke chapter 2, and I'll read here verses 8 and 9. So we're going to be going through some Bible verses this morning, so I hope you all have your Bibles with you and can follow along. It says, Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And so these shepherds were out in the countryside, and they saw a light shining around them. And then what did they do? They then went and saw the Savior. Okay, so they saw a light, and then it pointed them and directed them to who? To the Savior. Now go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 verse 1, it says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And so these wise men saw a light in the sky. They saw a star, and it directed them to who? To Jesus, right? Well, first, actually, it directed them to the church there in Jerusalem. And then they went to the church, and the church wasn't prepared. And so they then found out that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so as they're leaving Jerusalem, surprised, here they had been looking for the light, and the light had led them to Jerusalem, and they got there, and people weren't aware of the light. The church wasn't aware of the time, wasn't aware of the light that was there. And it says there in verse 9, it says, When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And they presented gifts to him. And so here they rejoice because they saw the light again. And the light led them to the Messiah. And so a light pointed the way to the Messiah at his first advent. Are you with me? There was a star in the sky, and both the Gentiles and the church folks saw it. And they went and found the Messiah because it pointed to the Messiah and pointed to his coming, and they went and worshiped their Savior. Now notice the light, though, did the light stick around? The light disappeared, right? The light led them to Jesus, and then that light was not seen anymore. Now, why wasn't that light seen? There was a greater light there, wasn't there? Let's go with me to John 1. John 1, verse 4. It says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of the world." So here, the light, the angel light brought them to Jesus, pointed them to Jesus, and then Jesus, it says, was the light of men. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then turn with me to a few chapters over to John 9, verse 5. What did Jesus say? John 9, verse 5. Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So Jesus is saying, I am now here. The true light, the main light is here, and he is the light of the world. And he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so there were no other lights in the world at that time, at least not shining brighter than Jesus. He is the greater light. Kind of like when we look out at the sun, if you go outside right now and look up, how many stars do you see? Zero, right? Well, I guess the sun is a star. Sure. Thank you, Cameron, for correcting me there. You'll see the sun, right? You won't see the stars. Now, are the stars still there? Yes. But the greater light is there. And so here, Jesus was the greater light in the world. But Jesus told his disciples something. Go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He told his disciples, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. And so you see, when Jesus left, who then was the light of the world? His disciples, his followers were then the light. So first there was the light from Israel, actually, but they lost their light. Ezekiel talks about how their glory departed from them. They lost that light that God had given them. And so the angels had to come and do the work that they should have been doing. The angels had to pronounce the birth of the Messiah that God had commissioned Israel to be the one to do. His church was to be the light pointing to the advent of the Messiah. But that light had grown dim and gone out, and so the angels had to do that work. And so Jesus then was that greater light in the world, and then after he left, his disciples were the light of the world. He says, "You are the light of the world." He says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Anybody moved here from California? Besides me? A couple people? We lived in Thousand Oaks, just outside L.A. And we lived in the Santa Monica Mountains there. And we couldn't see many stars there. You go out at night, can't see really any stars, actually. Why can't we see stars? Because there's a city with lights that can't be hidden, right? Unfortunately, you have L.A. right there, and Santa Monica, and the whole that whole Southern California is basically all one big concrete jungle. And you can't see any lights. But here, the Bible is saying that a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Our church is supposed to be that city on the hill. Our light is supposed to be shining. Nor do we light a lamp and put it under a basket, but we put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Do we have the light of Christ? Are we shining it or are we hiding it? Does it depend on where you are as to whether you are shining the light of Christ? You know, back when I was in college, It meant more to me to fit in with people, right? And so, you know, I would act differently around some groups of friends and around other groups of friends because I was trying to fit in. And so I would put my light under a bushel, per se, around some people, you know, because I didn't want to be too, churchy or holy or whatever. I wanted to be cool, right? And so, you know, sometimes we take our light and we put it under a bushel. What good is a light under a bushel? Anybody here have any lamps all around their house that don't work? We don't keep lamps that don't work, right? We get rid of them. We throw them out. We get a new bulb if it needs a new bulb. We have lamps that work because we want to see. And we are the light of the world, and we are supposed to be using our light to shine. We don't put our lamp under a basket, but we put it on a lampstand that all may see. And it gives light to the whole house. It says there in verse 16, "So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our light is supposed to shine in such a way that men don't see us, but they see God and give glory to Him. Even if you're doing the right thing, if you're doing it so you get the praise, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're not shining for Jesus, you're shining for yourself. We need to be doing things in a way that people don't see us, but they see our Savior. That they see Christ in us and they glorify, not you, but glorify our Father in heaven. You see, it's the world that looks for self-glory. It's the world that looks for glorification of self, but it's Christ who came and humbled Himself, who came as a servant and was willing to die, even the death on a cross, Philippians says. So what is the purpose of light? To see? Anything else? What was that? To hear? We can maybe see where the sound is coming from. What? To, yes, expel darkness. Any other thoughts? To be a guide. To be a guide, yes. Let's look at what the Bible says, what the purpose of light is. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, be reading at verse 14. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and days and years." And so God created the light for a purpose. The light was to be for signs and for telling time, seasons and days and years, right? And so the light, the purpose of light is to tell what time it is. Are you guys with me? And the second purpose of light is to be a sign. Now, what is a sign? A sign is something that shows evidence of something else. In this case, a sign is something that shows evidence of God, of who God is and that God exists. And so God put the light in the sky to tell the time and to be a sign that He is God. Okay? And so the purpose of light is to tell time. And the purpose of light is to show that there is a God and what that God is like. Do you guys know what time it is? Have you guys seen the light? Is the light telling you what time it is? The wise men's light told the time. The wise men saw a light in the sky and it told them what time it was. It told them that it was time for the coming Messiah. The wise men also saw the light, and the light showed them that there was a Messiah, that gave them evidence that there is a God. They had read the passages in Numbers, the prophecy of Balaam, and knew that a star would come, and it was evidence that a Messiah was born. And so the light was a sign that there was a God. And the light told them the time that it was, the time that God was here. The wise men saw the light. What if there was no light? What if no star had appeared? What if no light had come to the shepherds? Who would have been there at the birth of our Savior? Who would have announced His coming? Nobody. Friends, are we the lights of the world? Do we know what time it is? Are we living our life so that people see our light and know what time it is? Are we living our life so that people see us and they see evidence of God? They see what your God is like. Are you the light of the world? Do people know that God is coming again by the way that you are living your life? Did you know the Bible prophesies that there'll be a light, another light that will point to His second coming? So we know the prophecy of Numbers, the light pointing to the first coming, but the Bible also prophesies that there'll be a light pointing to the second coming. And it does this in multiple places. Go with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and this is John, Jesus' disciple there on the island of Patmos, and he's seen a vision from the Lord, and he says there in verse 12, "Then I turned and to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." And so he saw these seven lights, and then he says, in the midst of the seven lampstands, he sees Jesus there. And in Jesus' hand, in verse 16, he was holding something. What was Jesus holding? In his right hand. Seven stars. Jesus was holding seven stars in his right hand. And he says there in verse 20, he explains what this is. What is the lampstand and what are these seven stars? He says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And so what was this light that Jesus was saying that he had? It was the messengers were the stars and the lampstands were the churches. And so he's saying, I have this light. And we know from studying Bible prophecy that these seven churches with their seven messengers go from the time of Christ up until the end of time, right? And so they're supposed to be the light pointing to the second coming. And then John is given further revelation of the brightest shining of this light, where this light shines the brightest. And we see that in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, he says, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the whole earth was illuminated with his glory. Okay, and so the church, the messengers have this final message to go to the whole earth, and the whole earth is illuminated by this great light. And so the Bible promises that there is a light that will point to the second coming, calling people out of Babylon and back into a relationship with Christ. Isaiah talks about this as well. If you go to Isaiah 60, verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness covers the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And so the Bible is telling us that a light will come to his people, and they will shine, and the whole world will see that light. Also, Daniel 12, verse 3. Daniel 12, verse 3, it says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who bring many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Are you a shining star this morning? Are you living your life in such a way that people turn to righteousness because of what they see in your life? Is your light shining bright? Remember, what's the two purposes of light? To tell what time it is, and to point people to Christ so that they can see that there is a God and what that God is like. Are you living your life that shows what time it is? To show that we are living before the second advent of our Lord. Do your neighbors know that? Do they see Christ when they look at you? Are you living your life in such a way that your light is a sign that there is a God? That your light is a sign of what that God is like. He's a God of love and patience. Or are we hiding our light under a bushel? You see, that light torch has been passed to us. With Christ living in our lives, we are to shine the way to the second coming of our Lord and Savior. That is the purpose of why we are here. If we are living a life differently than that purpose, then we need to re-examine what we are doing and why we are doing it. We need to be living our light as a light to the world. Israel's lamp had gone out. They had become so self-absorbed that they were no longer shining to the coming Messiah. And that same thing will happen to us. Revelation 2, Jesus says to the church there, he says, I will remove your lampstand. If you're not shining, your lampstand gets removed. If the lamp in your house doesn't work, you remove it and place another lamp there. Am I right? And so God says, I will remove your lampstand if you are not shining for me. If you don't have that love, that first love for me. Ellen White says, the time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. True godliness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance of godliness. She says, those that are truly godly, those that are true lights, will be clearly distinguished from those that are false lights. She says, many a star that we have admired for its brilliancy will go out in darkness. Chaff, like the cloud, will be borne away in the wind, even from places where all we could see was rich wheat. So you're looking at the threshing floor and you're seeing this bin full of wheat. But then the wind comes and it's all blown away and it was just chaff. You see, the chaff is the outer shell. And inside is the wheat berry. And so when you look at the chaff, you can't really tell unless you closely examine it if there's actually a berry in it. Friends, do we look just like the shell of a Christian? Or is there something real inside of us that's burning? Something that is burning for Christ that all can see. Are we shining at work? How many of you here go to work? Do your coworkers, do they know by working with you what time it is? Do they know by working with you who your Savior is and what He is like? Do they know that you're willing to lend them the shirt off your back or that you care about them? and their well-being? Do your coworkers know that you have a relationship with Christ? Do your coworkers know that you're willing to share the gospel, to study the Bible with them and point them to the greater light? Are you living your life in such a way that they know that? What about your neighbors? Those who don't have coworkers, you have neighbors. Do your neighbors know that? Do they know that you love them with a godly love? Do they know that you love Christ and that He reigns in your heart? Do your coworkers know what time it is because of how you are living your life? Do they know that the Messiah is coming back very soon because you are living your life in such a way that they see that and they catch the fire too? Your coworkers know that you're willing, or your neighbors know that you're willing to study the Bible with them. What about you kids? You kids have fellow classmates, right? What about your classmates? The other students, do they know by how you are living your life that you are in love with your Savior? And that you care more about them than about yourself? Friends, we got to be shining our light bright. I brought a flashlight here. Just hit the lights. Anybody have one of these at home? What is this good for? Caving, yep. It's good for seeing, right? Hands-free lighting, yes. And so we turn on. Oh, no. Oh, this is really embarrassing. I have a light here that doesn't work. How embarrassing is that? You have a light that doesn't work. Oh, I need a battery. Here we go. Let's try this now. Oh, here we go. Does that work? You guys okay? I blind you there? There we go. Okay, yes. See, what good is it to have a light that doesn't work if you're not shining it? It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? We have all been given a light, friends. We've been given a lamp. And if we're not shining it, it's foolishness. Remember the story of the 10 virgins? 5 were wise and the 5 were foolish. They all had a lamp. The lamp wasn't just a fun thing to have in their pocket, you know. Hey, we're going to a wedding. Oh, yeah, bring your lamp, you know. It's not a wedding gift, okay? The lamp had a purpose. What was the purpose? To see what? See the time. Thank you. It's time for the wedding. This is the way to the wedding, right? And to see who? The bridegroom, okay? They had a lamp to shine to see the bridegroom and to see that it is time for the wedding. Friends, we have a lamp as well that we need to be shining to others to show them what time it is. And to show them what the bridegroom looks like. This is what our Savior looks like. It's a quote I want to read here. It's from Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, "The people of God are His representatives upon the earth. He intends that they shall be lights in the moral darkness of this world. Scattered all over the country in towns and cities and villages, they are God's witnesses. The channels through which He will communicate to an unbelieving world the knowledge of His will and the wonders of His grace." You see, we are the lights that are the channels to others that God communicates His will and His wonders of His grace. She goes on to say, "It is His plan that all," how many? "All who are partakers of the great salvation shall be missionaries for Him. The piety of the Christian constitutes the standard by which worldlings judge the gospel." And so the people of the world are looking at you and looking. You're saying you're Christian. You're saying you have a light. But what does that light look like? What is it showing? She says that the world is looking to see what a Christian is like. She says, "Trials patiently borne." Do you bear patiently with your trials at work? Do you bear patiently with your children or your family members or your neighbors? It says, trials patiently borne, blessings gratefully received, meekness, kindness, mercy, love. These things habitually exhibited are the lights that shine forth in the character before the world, revealing the contrast with darkness that comes from a selfish heart. Friends, we got to turn from self and be looking to the light. It's not time for us to be in darkness, but to be in the light. Ephesians 5, go with me there. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 8. It says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walking as children of the light. So friends, when we come to Christ, we are no longer in darkness, but we are living in the light of the Lord. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so that light, when that light is shining in us, we'll be doing good things for others. We'll be living a righteous life and living in truth by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Then look at verse 11. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Friends, can you live in darkness and light at the same time? No, we can't. If there's light, there's no darkness, right? But yet, how often do we try to live in the darkness of the world as well as be in the light of Christ? How different are light and darkness? Night and day. They're completely different, right? How different is a Christian than a worldly person? If darkness is of the world and a Christian has the light, how different should we be than the people of the world? Are we as different as light and darkness? Are we living our life in such a way by what we say and how we act and how we dress and everything that we do in such a way that we are being as different from the world as the light is from darkness? This says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. A lot of times, remember when I got my first job, got my first paycheck, I was pretty happy, and got me, I don't know what it was, $150 or something, and I went down to Walmart, this was back in high school, and I bought me a stereo system. I had saved that, worked hard, saved that first paycheck, and I bought a stereo system, and I bought some music that shouldn't be played ever, and I was a Christian, went to church every Sabbath, but yet I was listening to darkness, right? I was putting darkness in, but yet saying I was living in the light. I was trying to have one foot in darkness, but one foot in light. And we can't do that. We can't be living for light and also living in darkness. Be not conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the Bible says. And so we have to put off the things of darkness. We got to stop filling our minds with the things from Hollywood and the things of the world so that we have the thoughts of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. How can we be a light to the world if we're putting darkness into our mind? By what we watch and what we listen to and by what we do. And so we need to be putting off the things of darkness and putting on the light. The Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We need to be putting the Word in our mind, having Christ in our mind. And then we'll be shining and we'll expose the darkness. Now this isn't a expose as in blaming you did this or this is wrong. But light exposes darkness just by shining. Just by shining with the love and the light of Christ, you expose the darkness. And that is the true light of Christ. Christ came and just lived His life doing good for others. And that is how He wants us to live and pointing people in the right direction. It says for verse 12 there, still in Ephesians 5, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." So not only should we not be watching them and listening to darkness, but it says don't even speak of the darkness. Don't even speak of those things that are done in darkness. Instead, we need to be speaking about the light. Why would we be speaking, telling people about the darkness? When we're trying to point them to the light. It says all these things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. And so when we're living with the light of Christ, we expose the darkness for what it really is. For whatever makes manifest is light. He says, therefore, awake! Awake, you sleepy virgins! Awake! Arise from the dead! Bring these dead bones back to life, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Are the days evil, friends? Do we know what time it is? Do we see the lights? The light of the time that it is, and are we shining as that light? Anybody see there's this the new movie, The War of Tomorrow? Anybody see the little thing about it? It's going around Facebook and all. Right, well, there's a new movie, Paramount Pictures, called The War of Tomorrow. It's about these aliens that are coming in 30 years, and they're going to destroy the world, and so you got to fight against the aliens. But there's something interesting about this new movie. These aliens keep the Sabbath. And so they're training the world, these men, to fight against the Sabbath-keeping aliens that are coming. And the way that they overtake them is by attacking them during their Sabbath rest. And this is the plot of this Hollywood movie. Do we see the days are evil? Does anybody see any symbolism to what we know of Bible prophecy? Is Satan trying to plant seeds to destroy the faithful to God? Friends, the days truly are evil and we need to redeem the time, it says there in verse 16. Why do we need to redeem the time? Because we haven't been shining like we should have been shining. It's saying the time is almost up. We need to redeem that time because the days are evil and we need to shine even brighter. Romans 13:12 says, "The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put aside the darkness and put on the armor of light." It says to put on the armor of light, which is Christ Jesus. It says, make no provision for the flesh. Friends, we need to put off the darkness and put on the light. Go with me to John 3. John 3, John 3, verse 19. This is Jesus talking. Remember, he's talking there to Nicodemus. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but the men loved darkness rather than light." Friends, are we in love with the darkness? Are we in love with the world? Because if we are, we need to ask God to take the love of the world out of our hearts. Take out the darkness and place a light in my heart. Because if we're in love with the darkness, we are like that chaff, coming to worship each Sabbath, and yet there's no substance inside. And when the winds of strife blow, we will be blown away. Friends, we need to not be in love with the darkness, not love the world or the things of the world, but love Christ and the things of Christ. It was another dark night in the year 1870. The waves of the vast Lake Erie. Lake Erie is almost a little ocean in and of itself. And those waves were lapping and curling against the base of the shoreline there, out just outside the city of Cleveland, Ohio. And there's a lighthouse there. At least there was back in 1870. And that lighthouse was a little inland. There was a channel that went inland. The channel was a couple hundred feet wide. And it went in, and there was a lighthouse and a harbor that ships would go to during storms that would come up on Lake Erie. And so you can imagine this big lake here, and then there's the rocky shoreline, and then there's this little channel going in to the city there of Cleveland, Ohio, and there's a safe harbor there. And at that harbor, inland a little bit, was that lighthouse that would light the way. But that wasn't the only light that was there. There were also lower lights. You see, there were lower lights along that little straight and narrow path. That straight and narrow path leading to the greater light of the safe harbor. You guys with me? Okay, and so the ships, in order to know where the channel was, the lower lights had to be shining so that they could see where the channel was. Otherwise, you would see the big light, but then you wouldn't know where in the rocky shoreline that you could go in, okay? And so it was the lighthouse keeper's job to make sure that not only the big light was shining, but it was his job to make sure the lower lights were shining as well. Now, the lighthouse keeper's job wasn't always a convenient one. It wasn't easy going along for each lantern and filling it with oil and lighting it. But despite the great lighthouse beacon, a ship would be dashed into pieces on the rocks if those lower lanterns weren't shining. And so you can imagine the lighthouse keeper going painstakingly from each little light all the way along the shore, all the way along the channel out to the shore. It was a thankless task, and the lighthouse keeper had been doing this job for several years by then, and rarely had a ship needed to find safety in the harbor at night. And he wasn't aware of any storm that was there this evening or that was coming, and so why should he bother to go trudging out and lighting these lanterns at night? It was more comfortable there in his house. There was a full moon out anyways, and so you could see the channel. It wasn't hard to see. So he wasn't aware of any imminent danger, and so he decided this night not to light the lower lights. So he just kept the big light turning. Well, as the night deepened, a violent storm hurled itself upon Lake Erie that could toss great chips as if they were little toy boats. And the storm, it had huge waves and a growing tempest roaring like mountains. And the wind was screaming. And there was a desperate captain out there, tense beside the wheel of his ship. And next to him stood his old trusted pilot, clutching the steering wheel there of the ship. And they were straining with their eyes in the blackness, trying to see the lower lights. Underneath them, the ship heaved and creaked. And in front of them, the sailors slipped back and forth on the wave-wetted wood. And the captain, squinting in the darkness, he said, "Are you sure this is Cleveland?" "Quite sure, sire," replied the pilot, his hands clasped fast to the wheel. "But where are the lower lights?" cried the captain. "They're out, sire," said the pilot. "Can you make it?" said the captain. "We must, sire, or we'll perish," replied the pilot. There was nothing else they could do. Desperately, the old pilot tried to find his way into the narrow channel. But without the lower light shining there to guide him, without the lower lights pointing to the greater light in the safe harbor, the merciless waves pulverized the ship and dashed it against the rocky shoreline. All the lives on that ship were lost that day in 1870, all because the lower lights weren't burning. Friends, are we as guilty as the lighthouse keeper? Is our lower light burning, showing the way to the great lighthouse? Do people see us and see the time that we're living in? Do they see us and see what our Savior looks like? Or are we too comfortable in our lighthouse? The world must be warned of the soon coming of our Lord. We have but a little time in which to work. Years have passed into eternity that might have been improved upon in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and in diffusing the light to others. God now calls upon His people who have great light, who are established in the truth, having had much labor bestowed upon them to work for others as they have never done before. Make use of every ability. Bring into exercise every power, every entrusted talent. Use all the light that God has given you to do for others. That's from Southern Watchman, June 20, 1905. Friends, we are the lower light. We need to keep our light burning. We need to put off the darkness and shine the way to God. He is coming soon, and we have a world to prepare.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.